God's people, let's take the scriptures and turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we're reading this evening verses 1 through 20. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. We pray that we would have that picture in our minds of taking your word and eating it, and that it would affect and have effect upon our whole person, our body, and our soul. And so, Father, give us ears to hear now. And grant us your Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. These are the words of the Lord. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs and aprons or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That's God's word. Now, God's people, it seems like the last passage when we read about Ephesus, Paul did not stay long, or at least Luke does not record that he stayed long. He passed right through back to Jerusalem so he could get back to Antioch to finish the second missionary journey. And when he also from there, began his third missionary journey. And you remember that many of the cities Paul went to on these journeys, he didn't stay long, except perhaps at Corinth. He stayed there 2 years. And then here in our passage and following, in Ephesus, and he'll be here for about 3 years. Now, the first and last part of our passage, the Paul doing this particular ministry, and it gives the very specifics of it, of the disciples that he ministered to, and then also the great miracles that happened. Those are important. And yet first we will cover this evening, we'll come back to that in the last portion of the sermon this evening, but first we're going to cover the middle of the passage and Paul's usual ministry, perhaps that we're more used to seeing, and then come back to those other passages. And so again, the context is here, Paul is in Ephesus, third missionary journey, it seems, near the beginning, when he enters the synagogue. It's near the beginning of his time in Ephesus, as was his common practice. He comes to a city and he goes to the synagogue. And this is the last time in the book of Acts that he does this, that it's recorded that he does this. And so we're looking first at ministry in the synagogue. Ministry in the synagogue. You go down to verse 8, and it says, "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." And perhaps it's amazing to us that he lasted in the synagogue 3 months before we see that he's kicked out, basically. And so he's preaching 3 months in the synagogue. He's ministering there. He's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, that he died, that he rose from the dead, he's doing this. He's preaching, it says, boldly, with the authority of the Lord whose word he's preaching. And it qualifies this. He was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Reasoning and persuading. Now, beloved, we see again that reason is a big part of evangelism. Logical arguments are needed in evangelism. It's at least more helpful. God has given His people a mind that reasons and thinks. And that mind, of course, is affected by the fall. But by the grace of God, that mind can be changed by the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God and His Word, and to embrace them. The things of Jesus, His death and His resurrection. Being in the synagogue, Paul would have been analyzing the understanding of the Jews. What would that be? That's what we've seen over and over in the book of Acts. They know and they profess to love the Old Testament Scriptures, and so like many times before, he would go through those Scriptures, the Old Testament, and prove Jesus to them, that He is Christ, that they were looking forward to. He'd be reasoning with them and so correcting their false beliefs, much like if we were reasoning today, we would try to do, to change those presuppositions that unbelievers have. It also says He was persuading them. He was being persuasive. He wasn't just using reason, but He was using reason with persuasion to a particular end, to get to the crux that Jesus is the Christ and that it could be no one else. That's how you would use persuasion. Reason, perhaps we could say, is that he's trying to prove Jesus is the Christ, and persuasion is proving through the Scriptures that it could be nobody else but Jesus and that they must believe in Him. Well, Matthew Henry says about verse 8, "He preached argumentatively." That is, he disputed, gave reasons, scripture reasons, for what he preached and answered objections, for the convincing of men's judgments and consciences, that they might not only believe, but might see cause to believe. He preached affectionately, he persuaded, he used not only logical arguments to enforce what he said upon their understandings, but rhetorical motives to impress what he said upon their affections, showing them that the things he preached concerning the kingdom of God were things concerning themselves, which they were nearly concerned in, and therefore ought to concern themselves about. He preached undauntedly, and with a holy resolution he spoke boldly, as one that had not the least doubt of the things he spoke of, nor the least distrust of him he spoke of, nor the least dread of those he spoke to. It's interesting that it says Paul preached boldly here, because in the letter to the Ephesians, where he's at this time, Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians, he wrote at the end of that letter asking for prayer. He says, "Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." But for us today, we try to apply this, what Paul does in our testifying. We're supposed to do it by example from the Scripture, by reasoning and persuading, and do it boldly. But we, perhaps, if we're thinking about our context, we might be thinking that there's a problem here. There are a lot of people who are not reasonable. And so you try to use reason with them, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't do anything. That which passed for common reason in society years ago is no longer common sense. Males, just recently in our nation and news, if you're keeping up on that, males are not males, and females are not males, we are told falsely. And so-called transgendered ideology being forced now upon children in schools via the bathrooms they use. That was just this week. And maybe just yesterday, or Friday. And you attempt to make a simple, logical argument based upon facts, and people respond irrationally. We see that, and we think things in our world, all around us, not just in our nation, but the world, we think things are getting worse and worse and worse. But beloved, things are not getting worse, as in, at least in those areas. Because the same things were happening in Paul's day. And we read about that in Romans 1. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And it goes on, and we'll read that. But that's irrational. They have the truth about God, and yet they change it into, they want the lie instead, and they worship the creation. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Beloved, there is nothing new under the sun. Now to us, things are getting worse, it seems. And certainly it does show forth judgment of the Lord upon the world around us. There are things that are getting worse. But just like Paul, those things do not stop our bearing witness and telling all nations the works of God in Christ. That doesn't stop us from being bold and reasoning with people, whether they are irrational or not. We'll see in the response in verse 9, the people are irrational. Paul preaching the Old Testament to them, showing that there is no possible way that it is not Jesus who is the Christ, and yet they respond the way they do, speaking evil of the way. That's irrational. That doesn't stop us also from being bold and reasoning with people, because it is the Lord by His Holy Spirit who will change their minds and change their hearts and change their wills and change their affections so that they can see clearly and believe truly. He is the one who finds the lost. The lost he finds, the blind he gives sight to. Now, what was Paul's general topic? He was preaching about the kingdom of God. It's interesting, going back, especially with what he mentions in the passage, in the beginning part of it, you go back to the beginning of the New Testament, John the Baptizer, he came preaching the kingdom of God. When Jesus came incarnate to the earth, he came preaching the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God, it's the idea that God is king, that God is sending a redeemer who will rule and reign over his people forever. He sits on the throne. And that is all through the Old Testament. The promises, the covenant promises with David that there will be a forever king. And Jesus comes and he is that king. Paul's preaching here this redeemer king who will reign forever and ever. And you know what Paul is doing at the end of his life, at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, the last verses of the book of Acts. It says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that was in Rome before his death. God's call comes, and so we must submit to King Jesus and Him as Lord and Savior and prophet, priest, and king. That's what Paul was preaching. What was the response? We see again in verse 9. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, He withdrew from them. And so some of those of the synagogue were hardened in heart, they're disobedient. They heard the word. They were irrational. They became more sinful in the school of Romans 1, and so they began speaking evil of the way. And so that's the phrase again that Luke uses. The way. Meaning the gospel way, the narrow way that leads alone to eternal life, the kingdom of God. They spoke evil of the way because they were adversaries, they were hostile, they were at enmity and enemies with God. They will be judged for that. But it is the Lord alone who reveals the way to life. And He was doing so here through Paul. He's doing so today through us. And that was ministry in the synagogue as it was typical. And then secondly, ministry in the Tyrannus school. Ministry in the Tyrannus school. Remember when he was in Corinth? He was kicked out of the synagogue. He went right next door. Here he's basically kicked out of the synagogue. Middle of verse 9 it says, and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so he goes to a public school in that day, probably much different than the schools today here, and he reasoned daily there. Paul took those who had believed at the synagogue, he took them out of the synagogue. You remember in Corinth, again, they went right next door. Here he goes to the school. He's preaching in public so much so that down in verse 31, that we didn't read, but verse 31, of those who became his disciples, there are some here that are said, it says, also some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So that would be one more place in Ephesus where he would be able to minister, and he'll get there. But right now he's only at the Tyrannus school and he's teaching there. And so here those who from all of Asia who had heard the gospel, some had believed, and they were telling him, don't go into the theater. So Paul was evangelizing everywhere he went, and especially at this school. He told people about Jesus, he told people about the resurrection, he told people about the kingdom of God. And perhaps you missed it, but look at verse 10, what takes place. This took place for 2 years so that all who live in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All who live in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now that's not speaking of the Asia, how we think about it, Asia the continent. It's talking about Asia Minor, that is Western Turkey, where Ephesus and their surrounding regions are. It's about the size, to put it in perspective for us, it's like the size of the state of Colorado. Something of that size. All the people in that size of area in 2 years had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, because of the Lord working through Paul's evangelism and the outworkings of that evangelism. It doesn't say they all believed, but they all heard it in their ears. The gospel, either from Paul or those who went out from Paul and who told the truth of the gospel. And that's ministry in Tyrannus, the Tyrannus school. It led to all in Asia Minor to hear the gospel and respond to it. Of course, when we hear the gospel, we have to respond to it. Everybody who hears the gospel has to respond to it. Either you listen and believe, or like in Ezekiel we just read, they refuse to hear it. Hardness of heart, like in the synagogue. And then finally, ministry in the Word. And that's where we'll look at the beginning of the chapter and the end of the section that we have read this evening. And in the second section, when we get there, it's probably there where we get further reasoning as to why all in Asia Minor heard the Word and why perhaps it went so quickly because of all these miracles that took place, which were used to greatly increase the rapid nature of the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. But back in verse 1, it says, "It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples." And so again, the context, remember in the last chapter, at the very end, we learned that Apollos, he went from Ephesus, where Priscilla and Aquila had taught him, discipled him, and he became greater in his preaching and understanding of the actual gospel. And he went to Achaia. And Corinth is in, Achaia is a region, Corinth is a city in that region of Achaia. So, he hasn't changed places where he's gone, he went to the same place. And as Apollos was in Corinth, Paul came back to Ephesus in his third missionary journey. He found some disciples. Verse 7 tells us there were 12 of them. 12 disciples. With no relation to the 12 disciples when Jesus was on the earth. Now what's interesting about these disciples, these fellows, you remember with Apollos, so you think about it, verse 2, it says, "He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" And so, obviously, they're not Jews. These are Gentiles. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And so these disciples had traveled a ways at some time and were baptized by John. It's the only way they knew of John's baptism. They were baptized into John's baptism. That's all they knew. They were in many ways just like Apollos, in some ways as we found him, as Priscilla and Aquila found him, and the end of chapter 18, he only knew of John's baptism. And so there's a lot of things right about him. Apollos knew the kingdom of God, they knew about Jesus, so these men don't even really know the details of the gospel. But they were looking forward to the kingdom of God, because that's what John was preaching. Verse 4, Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him." That is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, presumably having believed. So Paul discipled them. He teaches them more clearly the truth, just like Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos. And they were to believe, they believed and they were baptized in his name. You see, here also the pointing that John's baptism is not Christian baptism. It's a different thing. It has aspects that are the same. It's a washing of some sort, and it goes back to the Old Testament in doctrines of washings of baptisms. But John's baptism is not Christian baptism. And Christian baptism is a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And so they were baptized. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking with tongues and prophesying. They were in all about 12 men. So they believed. They were baptized. Paul laid his hands on them. And the Holy Spirit came on them in a special way. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now people there will be today who say that there's a two-stage part in becoming a Christian. You believe, and the second part they say, and then you speak in tongues and you prophesy. And they point to this passage. Of course today those who say that are greatly deceived. And what we see here is simply if we take in context the book of Acts, we look at the book of Acts and we look at the Holy Spirit being poured out in all those different areas and those who spoke in tongues, those who prophesied. We look at those in the context. We see a scene in Samaria. And when Philip, at the very beginning, when the gospel started to go out from Jerusalem, remember that? When we saw in Samaria, when Philip preaches to them, and then John and Peter, the apostles, that's important, the apostles came down to Samaria, and they preached the gospel, they ministered to them, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then again with Cornelius, when the Apostle Peter, preached to Cornelius, the Gentile, there's again this pouring out of the Holy Spirit there, and they began to do what? They began to speak in tongues and prophesy, it says. And these events, what is happening is pointing us back to Acts chapter 1, and is perhaps a further fulfillment of what we saw back in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where it says, but you, Jesus saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so it is as we see the gospel spreading from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth, what happens at these specific junctions almost every single time is that the gospel spreads as it does. There's this repetition of Pentecost. There's a repetition of Pentecost, and always in the presence of the apostles and their ministry. And here in Ephesus, with the apostle Paul, we see the Holy Spirit descend upon them, in which they then began to speak with tongues and prophesying. And so here's the signal that the gospel was going to the ends of the earth. God was with the preaching and the ministry of His people so that even by the end of 2 years here in Ephesus, the gospel had been heard in all of Asia Minor. Tongues and prophesying, of course, now ceased. Why? Because the apostles have ceased. There are no more apostles. And going to verse 11, now we see how the gospel spread most likely so quickly, or more reason why it spread so quickly. It's because the Lord, working through His messenger, the Apostle Paul, to do these extraordinary miracles to confirm what He is saying, what He is saying, the gospel, is from God. And so even you go back to the Gospels, anytime there were miracles done by the disciples, or even by Jesus, it was showing forth that these people, and Jesus specifically, is from God. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He's in some of these passive ways almost, doing miracles. And it's showing what he's saying is true because he is from God. He's been sent from God. That's what an apostle is, one who's been sent, a sent one. And so he's been sent out, he's preaching the gospel, and it's proving these miracles. And he's from God. Verse 11, it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. these garments were going out throughout the region, touching people, and they were being healed. And they'd ask, where did you get this handkerchief, or where did you get this apron, or where could you get the garments of some sort? And whoever was carrying them would say, from Paul. And there is something special about what Paul speaks about. And he speaks about Jesus, who is God and man, who died for the sins of his people, those people who would believe in him. And they'd have eternal life, those who would believe, because Jesus rose from the dead. And so you ought to believe in him. And so in that way, they heard the gospel because of these miracles that were taking place. Now, this was not normal for Paul. We go back through the ministry of Paul, the whole thing. This is not normal for Paul to go around healing people and doing miracles, casting out demons. He was a preacher, predominantly. And here's a man who's been sent from God. That's what the performing of the miracles proved. And Paul preached Jesus, and many heard and listened because of the miracles. More listened because of the miracles that were being performed on behalf of the Lord. But of course, there was always opposition. There's always opposition to the church and the work of God. Sometimes, even it appears to be on the side of Christ. It appears to be on the side of Christ and the church. And that's what we see in verse 13. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And then it gives who those Jewish exorcists were. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So here are these unconverted unbelievers trying to usurp, trying to mimic, trying to copy what Paul was doing, because they also want perhaps name recognition. They want their business to flourish. And so they're naming Paul because that's what is popular in the day, to name Paul, because remember, the gospel's gone to all the area, and his name, everybody's knowing, they know who the Apostle Paul is. And they're trying, in their false ministry, they wanted to use Paul to substantiate their own work. But they were not even able to cast out the evil spirits, because the power to cast out demons is only given to those who know Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, and specifically His apostles, and specifically to those whom God gives the authority and ability to do so. And so verse 15, it's amazing how the Lord uses wicked creatures for His glory at times, for spreading the gospel, and spreading the gospel, overcoming false teaching and false people. And it says, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? The Jewish exorcist. Who are you? Sons of Sceva. These men again were trying to cast out the evil spirit, but the evil spirit, was too powerful, of course. Reminds us that in this passage, even the devil believes and trembles. And here's the evil spirit. He knows Jesus. He even knows about Paul, the servant of Jesus. But he does not know these men who attempted to cast him out. Verse 16, it says, and the man in whom was the evil spirit, and so the evil spirit working through the man, leaped on them, subdued all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ was being magnified and glorified because of the judgment the Lord brought upon these men in their false claiming the name of Jesus. Now the fear really was put upon them by the name of the Lord Jesus. And we see the great purging of themselves. It says, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Why? Were because of this fear that was put upon man because the what happened with that evil spirit because of the miracles. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, as their magic books together, and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And here it's not like a nationalism or communism. They voluntarily were burning their books. They came with their books on their own decision and they decided to burn them because they knew what was in those books was sin, magic, and things like that. And they knew that it would only lead them to be tempted to further sin. And so they're ridding themselves of their sin, and that's what believers do. When they see, when we see our sin as well, we must rid ourselves of our sin. That's why in the gospel it says the cutting off of the hand, cutting out the eye. We must rid ourselves of our sin and turn to the Lord. Beloved, the passage again before us calls us to faithful, bold evangelism. Wherever we go, and for you who are God's people, to turn from your sin, to put that sin that you know and you see, put it to death, no matter the value, perhaps as we're given these books, 50,000 pieces of silver is a fortune. Put the things that tempt you to sin and lead you to sin out of your lives, and then for those who do not believe. And especially children amongst us, you must turn like many here did. They saw their sin. And having heard the gospel, they believed. Many believed and trusted their life to Jesus. May you not be those who speak evil of the way and the kingdom. You are called here and now to believe and turn to Jesus. And that's our calling to all here today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the odd things that you show us in the Word, that like the wicked demons and evil spirits being used to glorify you. How odd that is to us. And yet we know you are sovereign over all. For you are the Creator and you are sovereign over all creatures. Even spirits. Even the devil. And Father, you command us to resist the devil and he will flee from us, and so strengthen us to resist him. And to see our sin, Father, pointed out to us that we might purge it and put it to death by the strength of your Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful that we see that at times there are revivals, perhaps like it is here, if we might describe it that way, of all the people in this whole region hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that all would hear the gospel in our city and wherever we go. That being a smaller region, so we ask that as you've done this before to a greater area and perhaps more people, you would even do it here. And so, Father, we ask that you would be faithful to your promise that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth and be proclaimed to all nations. Father, may it be proclaimed to our nation. And give us boldness. Cause us to have a reasoning and persuasion that is beyond us and that is only by your strength and your grace, by your Spirit. And give us courage to believe and continue believing and proclaim to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. that they may be made alive, even our children daily, but also those who we come in contact with at work and in our neighborhood. Father, we pray these things as you we pray that you would hear us in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.